Good. Take your Bibles, please. Go to 1 Timothy. Steve, I think you might need to turn me down a little bit. I think we had it up for Josh. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I do want to preach this afternoon really a themed message around this idea of ordination and the call of God on our lives, and just some great reminders for each of us. So 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We'll look at the whole chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't need to tell you that the theme of 1 Timothy, the instruction to the church, the instruction to Timothy as the pastor of the church, and really the plan, God's design for his local church. So let's just begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." So there's no confusion about this. This is clear, crystal clear. It's expressly revealed by the Holy Spirit that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I love verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Isn't that your desire? It's my desire. If those words could be said of me, that he was a good minister of Jesus Christ. Not did he pastor the largest church in his region, or did he speak at the conference, or did he get to write a book or travel the world? But was he a good minister of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Well, I think we'll see as we read on. It means that you're going to be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Lord, please bless the word that's just been read. I ask that it would minister to our hearts. I pray that you'd help me as I speak and help the group gathered as we listen. Lord, we need your help. We're weak and frail men and women here today. We're here only by your grace. All we have truly is Christ, and so we cling to the cross, and we pray that our lives would be motivated by it, and by your love for us. So please bless this preaching now, in Jesus' name, amen. It would probably be amazing if we just took a fellowship time one month, didn't schedule a preacher, and just read 1 Timothy. We just read it. I mean, what a challenge just to read chapter number 4 and to think about the depth and the gravity, the importance of the calling that's been placed on each of our lives. And as we come to this, if you picked up the theme in here, and the theme I'd really like us to think about today, there's so many different ways, obviously, so many truths we could pull out of here, directions that we could take. But if you look at this theme that's here, I really think what we're looking at what Paul is giving to Timothy is, Timothy as a leader, Timothy as a pastor, in your life, you personally need to have a faith that is worth someone else following. You personally need to have a faith that is worth someone following. I think of the scriptures like that we know Hebrews from Hebrews chapter 13, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And then the statement says this, speaking of those people, all of us who are in any form of leadership in a church, could be a Sunday school teacher, could be a pastor. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Whose faith follow? Well, some people say, I'm not going to follow any man. I follow no man but the Lord. Well, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So there is this responsibility of leadership, a great responsibility. In Hebrews 13, he mentions, remember them that have the rule over you. They speak unto you the word of God, follow their faith. And then later down in verse 17, he brings up the topic again and he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And we all have experienced the abuse of this teaching, have we not? I mean, we've all seen it. Obey them that have the rule. We also have to be reminded of what James said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. And so as I begin this, I don't want there to be any confusion about what I'm saying. We understand, and I think as I look across this group, I think all of us understand this, yet it would be good for us to be reminded that leadership is really about responsibility, not privilege. It's more about example than authority. I'm afraid that sometimes this is forgotten, in Baptist circles even. Sometimes this is forgotten, and even in Baptist churches, sometimes our churches have adopted the Nicolaitan error, a hierarchism with a sort of Baptist clergy all to ourselves and a laity. But let's be reminded that this idea is certainly not Baptist, and it's not even biblical. In fact, if anything, it's adopted from Rome. In fact, I was thinking about ordination itself and doing some reading on it and thoughts on it. In ordination, as Aaron, you experience this today, it bestows no special rights, no privilege, but rather it's a commission to service, a commission to sacrifice. And it's a commission to say with the Apostle Paul, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The passage of Scripture has always, I read that for the first time, I think, well, probably not the first time, but the first time it jumped out at me was in college. And it just gripped me that he would say that I will give, I will spend and spend and spend and spend, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's Christian leadership. It's about spending, not receiving. And we will live a life of spent expense. Spending, spending, spending. As our Lord did, as he gave himself for us. As he said to the early Christian leaders, we call them the disciples, as I have loved you, so love one another. It's funny. How many of you knew that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had some strong opinions about ordination? Were you aware of that? I wasn't until recently. Some of you may have been, but I want to share this with you, just this little glimpse of Baptist history. As you know, the Baptists were referred to often as the dissenters in their day, and Baptists have always been outside of the mainstream of Christianity, except for the very beginning, I would say. But once it became a hierarchical system, the Baptist people, going all the way back before we were called Baptists, have always been dissenters. And Charles Spurgeon had some great things to say. This is from The Sword and Trowel, Volume 4, 1874, pages 111 through 117, in case you want to fact check me So you can put your Google machine away and trust the quote and look it up later, all right? This is what he had to say. Now, I'll give you, he does address, somebody told me that Spurgeon was against ordination. Actually, in this quote, he's for it, just not the Protestant or Roman form of ordination. Listen to what he said. Don't you ever wish you could actually have heard Spurgeon say these things? I mean, just the wit and the humor with his writing. Well, he says this: whence comes the whole paraphernalia of ordination as observed among some dissenters? Since there is no special gift to bestow, why in any case the laying on of empty hands? Since we cannot pretend that mystic succession so vaunted by ritualists, why are men styled regularly ordained ministers? A man who has preached for years is Mr. Brown. But after his ordination or recognition, he develops into the Reverend Mr. Brown. What important change has he undergone? This comes before us in the form of addresses upon letters: Reverend Titus Smith, Mr. Spurgeon's College, or sometimes Reverend Timothy Jones, Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Rather odd, this. Here are reverend students of an unreverend preacher. The title being given to the one out of courtesy and withheld from the other for the same reason. I'm going to skip some of this. We do not object to the recognition of the choice of the church by its neighbors and their ministers. On the contrary, we believe it to be a fraternal act, sanctioned by the very spirit of Christianity. But where it is supposed to be essential, is regarded as a ceremony, and is thought to be the crowning feature of the settlement, we demur. Who says demur anymore, anyway? Now here's forgive me for the length of the quote, but is not the divine call the real ordination to preach? And the call of the church, local, not universal, and the call of the church, the only ordination to the pastorate? I've got to remind myself that this isn't inspired, this is just Spurgeon. It reads powerfully. The church is competent, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, her own work. And if she calls in her sister churches, let her tell them what she has done in such terms that they will never infer that they are called upon to complete the work. The ordination prayer should be prayed in the church meeting, and there and then the work should be done. For other churches to recognize the act is well and fitting, but not if it be viewed as needful to the completion of the act itself. And then finally, regarding ordination in the Lord's table, he says this, and I think this is a great way to end this. We love to have our brethren sitting with us at the table, breaking the bread as much as we do, and giving thanks aloud as we do, because we hope that by the visible sign, men will see that one is our master, even Christ, and we are brethren. Are we the less respected by our church officers for this? Do they take upon themselves lordly airs? Far from it. A more beloved and loving set of men never surrounded a pastor. We magnify our office in the best manner when we do not magnify it beyond the teaching of the Lord. Again, sorry for the length of the quote, but what a truth. And we've seen historically even Baptist churches get away from the simple teaching of the Word of God. And that, what authority do I have as I stand before my church? Personally, none. I have the authority of the Word of God and nothing else. Someone in the church recently asked me, why don't you tell people this? Why don't you tell people that they need to do this or they need to do that? I said to that person, who's a great Christian, by the way, he was a little bit troubled by the lack of enthusiasm on the part of some others. I said, because we want to be very careful to say, if I'm going to tell somebody what they need to do, I'd better have chapter and verse behind what I say. That Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But you and I know that in independent Baptist churches, we have our own form of hierarchism, which is not biblical. Leadership is responsibility, not privilege. It's about example, not authority. I'm not diminishing the fact that someone has to make the decision, there is an authoritative aspect to it. But the real question that this passage of Scripture begs of us, the real question is this. Not will people follow, should people follow, but the real question that each of us should examine ourselves today would be this. Is my faith worth following? Peter said, be ensamples to the flock. Minor distinction in the English language, I know. I don't mean to make too much of it, but the word ensample in the English literally is not an example from the outside, but an example from the inside. Is my faith worth following? Well, he gives us a few things, and I'll move quickly through them. Let's look first of all. Number one, he gives some instruction on what a leadership role that is a faith worth following would look like. The first thing he tells us to do, and every pastor, every under-shepherd of a church has to follow the pattern here, and the first instruction he gives us, if you'll allow me to summarize, is this. He says, watch out for demonic deceptions. Watch out for demonic deceptions. Probably this is the greatest area in which we are to exercise pastoral authority and the protection of the doctrine and the protection of the truth, which is why in just a few minutes we're going to grill my brother on his expertise in the Word of God. He told me, I will never hear these words again for the rest of my life, but he said to me, preach as long as you want, he said. 2 hours, 3 hours, you know, he said, and he was just joking. He's the first one to give me a hard time for the length of the sermon. He's the second one to give me a hard time. And then Steve in the back, who does the editing and recording, he's the third one to get after me. Steve even puts a little clock up where you can't see it, but I can see it, to tell me how long that I've gone. And it's helped. It's helped. I did it last week. Man. We are off topic right now. Way off topic. We don't need to talk about this. Keep preaching? Yeah, there you go. Point number one, watch out for demonic deceptions. Now we see this in verse number one, chapter four. He says, the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Quick note on this, a lot of people use that kind of a verse as an excuse for why they can't see their church grow, right? Well, everybody's going to depart from the faith. When he talked about the latter days, he was talking about the day in which he lived. And today, we've seen many great revivals in the latter days. You believe that? I sure do. I'm hoping and praying that America sees another great revival. We're not just hunkering down, waiting for the rapture. There's work to be done. That kind of thing is how you don't finish on time, Josh. Right there. All right? Anyway, so here we go. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what we're learning here is the source of any false teaching. It doesn't matter. Now listen, this is important. It doesn't matter how false it is. It doesn't. Now, I'm not going to be radical about this and tell you if somebody disagrees on whose baptism you should receive or whatever, that they are of the devil. But I am saying this. All error, whether it's in my life, I could teach something in error. It doesn't matter. Even if my heart is right, the source of that teaching is demonic. We have to understand that. Anything, even from a good person, even from a believer, if the teaching is false, the source of that teaching is demonic. I think we're mature enough to understand what I mean by that. But that's why we have to be so careful. Because anything that we could say that does not line up with the Word of God has its source in the demonic. Now, there are theological deceptions. Now, we've already read it, so I'm not going to go specifically into it. But you saw this idea of abstaining from marriage and not eating the meat and all of that. Well, we don't deal with this per se today, but it was a theological error. It was a theological false doctrine. This was the Gnostic error that was so pervasive in the church, denying the body and elevating the spiritual, denying the physical realm, all of that, which, by the way, has made a full circle comeback in today's culture with Eastern mysticism and Eastern religion, meditative practices. All of that is the same Gnostic heresy come right back up at us again. So there are blatant theological deceptions that will take place. And boy, do we not live in an age with a broad spectrum of theology. I mean, broad spectrum of theology. When Spurgeon wrote, you had certain denominations, but it was in his day when you started to see the beginning of just the broadest spectrum of theology. You and I, we avoid the most clear and blatant heresies, at least I think we should, but we must be aware of them, as many of our of our people are suspect, are susceptible to them. But if I could just say for a moment, there are less blatant, but also important, and I might even say essential doctrinal issues. It's becoming popular among many young Baptists like myself to say things that, well, as long as somebody gets the gospel right, you know, that's the important thing. I don't disagree that that's the only necessary thing. But it's not the only essential thing to the preservation of the faith. See, because any departure from truth is setting up a future generation from a further departure from truth. Now, and there are levels of fellowship. I understand that. I'm not telling us you how to live that out. But I am saying that baptism by immersion is essential. I am saying that eternal security is important. A literal interpretation of prophecy is important. A literal reading of Genesis is an essential Christian teaching. Separation and holiness are still in the Bible, and they are still essential. The preservation of Scripture, regardless of where someone falls on that issue, it is an essential issue. So, for me, and probably for some of you, especially for the younger guys in here, we need to be careful about what authors and pastors are influencing us the most. We do. Now, I, like many of you, read very broadly. Very broadly. Some of my favorite authors would be Presbyterian authors and other writers who've written very, very wonderful things. But the truth is this, I need to be very carefully how much I'm influenced by somebody who can't figure out if you should sprinkle or immerse. I mean, really? But what happens is somebody like my favorite author on apologetics who writes amazing things to bring intellectuals to understand the gospel, he's so strong on that, and it encourages me, and I love to read that up, but then I scratch my head because he doesn't believe that Genesis chapter 1 and through 3 are literal. So I'm just going to be careful to not jump on anybody's bandwagon, and we need to as well. It doesn't mean we isolate ourselves and write the 5 good books written by independent Baptists, and that's it. It doesn't mean we do that. But it means, and I'm being facetious, you know that. But it does mean that we're careful. Somebody recently, you know, we like to chew on the meat and spit out the bones. The problem is some people choke on the bones. So we've got to be cautious in that area. Who is it that's influencing us? All right, let me say this as well. There are not only theological deceptions, but what we see in our day and age as well are some philosophical deceptions. Some philosophical deceptions. Listen, it still matters how we do our ministry, not just that we do it. Those things still matter. Because in our ministry, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be careful not to adopt every fad, every model of ministry that comes our way. A few years ago, it was a sticky church, then a center church, then a simple church. There's all these churches that we're supposed to have. And I've read some of those books. But we've got to be so careful with that as well. Some of it's helpful, some of it's not. It does matter. Now, many of us, young and old, have grown weary of some of the hyper-separatist teachings of days gone by that we've experienced. I get a witness there. I mean, the truth is that we've all heard things in a hyper-separatist kind of a way that has turned many people off, but let's not react in an equally unbalanced way. After all, it is possible, is it not, that our methodology might say something about our theology? I'm like you, I get weary of the preaching that says if you take your tie off when you preach, you know, it's basically like the cloven tongue of fire of the modern day. And if you take it off, you've lost the power of the Holy Spirit. I grow weary of some of that kind of talk. I think it's completely unproductive. That's a good amen spot right there. Oh, me. I'm just saying, okay, that some of this is we have to understand. But however, could we not say that an excessively casual approach to the preaching of the Word of God might say something about our theology? Couldn't we say that? Before we're so quick to abandon anything that may be seen as too traditional, could a hyper-casual approach to the Word of God maybe say something about our theology? Some of us have grown up, maybe not in our churches, but known people who want to argue about the placement of the rhythm emphasis on a particular beat in the song, and want to go back and forth on that and argue that. John knows what I'm talking about, right? And we just get weary of some of those arguments, don't we? But at the same time, could a desire to mimic every trend and style and fashion of the world in our worship, could that maybe say something about our theology? And I'm not suggesting that, you know, I have the answer for all of those issues at all, but I'm saying that each of us needs to approach those issues with gravity, with sincerity, and with the truth of the Word of God. Because we will face both theological errors, and we will also face pragmatic errors. It was just as wrong, it's just as wrong today to do anything to gather a crowd as it was in the 1970s when motorcycles were jumping over tractor trailers. It's just as wrong today. We just see new faces on all of these things, new brands. Our methodology does say something about our theology, so let's watch out for demonic deceptions. Let's be cautious in that regard. Let's be wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So number two, he says you need to develop spiritual strength. Look at verse number six. Verse number six. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up. Don't you love that word? Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Nourished up in the words. In the words. I'm nourished by the word. Good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In other words, Timothy, you know this. You've received this. You've attained this good doctrine. You've got all this wonderful teaching and truth. Let it nourish you. Let it strengthen you. Let it build you up. Get back to the Word. When the piano player says to you, boy, we're down today, right? But I can hear you there, right? It's the Word of God that's going to nourish us and build us back up there. I mean, I had a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. My dad was gone. My brother was gone. Half the church was gone, or three quarters of the church was gone. It was like, nobody here, basically. And I'm just fighting it. Right? Just fighting it like, oh, you know, people need to be more committed and, you know, it's all that stuff. And then I gave the lesson from the Word of God and it was like, boy, that was what I needed tonight. And I just left nourished by the good doctrine. Just fed my soul. Last month, I got to be with a friend in New York State at one of their monthly fellowships, and older pastor from New Jersey was there. He and his wife, they're retired, and they travel all over the Northeast and just stay with churches, encourage them. It's really a great, great ministry. They're connected with Solid Rock Baptist Church, but it's awesome what they do. But I asked him, I said, what do you see in churches? And he said, well, I see just a lack of expectation. People just not expecting God to do anything on Sunday. But we have the Word of God. We need to be spiritually strengthened. It's a word. I love what Josh said, and it tied in so well. We have a word-based faith and a word-based ministry. The Word of God. We have a prayer meeting on Friday mornings with some men that come together. It's a really great time. And, we're praying this morning, and I don't know about your church, but we could do a lot more if we had some more money. I don't know. You guys don't have that problem, I'm sure. But, man, we could do a lot more if we had some more money and all of that. And then I just saw that one of the liberal Protestant churches in town, they were having financial hardship, so they took their stained glass windows out, replaced them with nice, new, replacement, energy-efficient windows, and they sold their stained glass windows for $1 million. I'm thinking, it's got holes in it anyway. I mean, $250. A few years ago, we had Brother Kerry Schmidt here to do the session with us. He comes in the back, and their facilities are getting better and better. It's awesome. He comes in, and he was a little late, he's looking at the building. He's like, wow, that blue, that's really cool up there. I'm like, yeah. It's got holes in it. That's why the blue plexiglass is up there. But I'm thinking, now everybody's going to be staring at that for the rest of the, I lost you, you're gone. I'm thinking, yeah, $1 million. And I just felt like Asaph, you know? Why do they get that? They don't even have the gospel. And I'm praying this morning with the guys, and I'm just reminded that it's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's the Word. I've got the Word. And that's what will build a church. The right kind of a church. It's the Word. We have life. We have vitality. Who needs money? And you're like, whoa, get him off of there, right? And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But it was the in that prayer, as I prayed, the Lord brought that to mind, Asaph's prayer. I couldn't even quote it to you. I'd be like Josh, making up my own version. It's in there, right? Passages like, why do the heathen rage? Lord, why do you allow the wicked to prosper? Why is this? And then it was as if the Lord answered with, you have my word. And those are, I don't need a charismatic experience. Just the Holy Spirit reminding me about the word of God is enough to break me down emotionally. And say, thank you, Lord. Develop spiritual strength. Be nourished in the word. But like any healthy lifestyle, you have to have proper nourishment and you have to avoid the junk food. That's what he says here. He says, be nourished in the words of good doctrine, verse 7, and refuse profane and old wives' fables. I always wonder what they were. I just want to know, but someday we'll know. That'll be like the 500th question I ask in heaven. What were those old wives' fables? And then he says, exercise. So you got to avoid the junk. And the junk, we know what it is. I mean, it's the sensationalism. It's the emotional-based ministry. It's hobby horse kind of a ministry. It's just stuff that's not edifying for the work of the ministry or for the building of the saints. We've got to avoid all of that stuff and get to the meat of the matter, the nourishing food, the good doctrine. But then he says, exercise, exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Oh, wait a minute, I missed the whole emphasis here. Verse 7, he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Listen, exercising, we should work on our craft of preaching. I think one of the sins of preachers is that sometimes we think that we got this anointing from on high of how to speak, and we should spend some time working on our craft and learning about it, all of that. We should make our buildings as nice as they can be. We should invest in good music programs. We should do all of those things, but we should never forget that the way we're called to exercise, the way we're called to give out our energy and spend ourselves is exercising unto godliness. To godliness. Never forgetting our true purpose is to be, as 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm afraid that some in the gospel-centered emphasis, not all, I'm not broad-brushing, but some will emphasize our justification by faith and completely forget that we've been called to pursue holiness. That our life, the gospel had better produce sanctification outwardly in our lives. And that we are called to work out our salvation. Exercise can be a painful process, which is why I and so many of you avoid it at all cost. But it brings growth. It's a process of breaking down and building up. And our Christian example should be exercising ourselves unto godliness. So we watch out for the demonic deception, we develop some spiritual strength, and then finally, the third point, we endeavor to lead others by our example. He brings it all to a close here. In verse number 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You see that? Be thou an example of the believers. Not just for the believer, but an example of the believers. So that someone could say, someone, Aaron, in your youth group, one of the young people, and I know they can, could say, what should a Christian look like? Well, my youth pastor, that's what a believer looks like. Right there. That's what a Jesus follower looks like. My pastor. That's my Sunday school teacher. That's an example of Jesus. That's an example of the believer. Paul teaches us here that we need to lead even when we're despised. Timothy, lead. Be an example. Even if people are going to despise your youth, don't let them do that. Now, I don't think what he means when he says not to let them do that is say, you better not dare challenge my authority. I am called of God. I have the man of God complex. I don't think that's what he means. I think what he means, don't let that stop you. Somebody's going to mock. Somebody's going to criticize. People will always find a reason. For Timothy, it was that he was young. For some, it might be, well, he's too old. Too young. Too old. I don't like the style of preaching. I don't like this. There's always going to be an example. But don't let anyone stop you from leading by example. Lead when despised. But then he teaches us also, lead with action as well as spirit. Because he says, be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. We don't have time to unpack all of those, do we? But did you notice there? It's both what we do and how we do it. Both the action that we take and the attitude with which we take that action. He says, lead. Lead with action and spirit. And then I love this. This is so important. Lead in public ministry. In fact, the reason for our ordination is that there would be someone to lead the church or a group of people, a group of men who will lead churches in the biblical way publicly. And so he reminds him here in verse number 11, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What he's saying here is not, he's not telling Timothy, read your books. No, he's talking about the public ministry. And he's saying, the attention that you should give to the public ministry is reading the Word of God, and then the exhortation, the explanation of the Word of God, and the doctrine, the teaching. That is the sum total of what our public ministry is. Should you have a screen in your service? Should you sing from a screen? No, Dan says. Okay. Well, sure. As long as you're giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, and so long as what we do supports the reading of the Word, the exhortation of the Word, and the explanation of the Word. Everything that we do. People want to argue, you know, a lot of churches now, they have the lights shining up from the ground, all that. People say, oh, I don't know if that's biblical, I don't know this. Look, if you're creating a nice environment that's going to draw people to the reading, to the exhortation, and to the teaching of the good doctrine, fine. But if something you're going to do is going to draw people away from the heart of the public ministry, reading, exhortation, and doctrine, then we're off base. And each of us will have to work that out in our own contexts. But the scriptural truth is the same. Lead in a public ministry. After all, as we've already said, it's a word-based ministry. Then he says this, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Lead according to your calling and your giftedness. Your calling and your giftedness. Some pastors are gifted communicators publicly. They can speak and preach. Other pastors have been... My sister goes to a church in North Carolina right now where she told me, you know, the pastor's not the greatest preacher, but the people in the church love that man. I mean, they love him. He's leading according to his calling and according to his giftedness. And he is who God has called him to be. I wish I could say more about that. He says, Timothy, now specifically he's speaking about a supernatural empowering. When Timothy was ordained, he had the Apostle Paul was there. Doesn't get much better than that. And the laying out of his hands. But there is a supernatural element to our calling. There is the power of God that we need desperately to be upon us. And he will gift us. He will use our natural giftedness. He will do all of those things. But as we lead, if we let no man despise, lead according to our calling. And then he says, lead while you're growing. Look at verse number 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. When is a man ready to be ordained to the ministry? Well, that's like the question, when is somebody ready to be married? The answer is never. Never. If perfect men were the ones in the ministry, then there would be no ministry. What he says here is people ought to see you growing. People ought to see you profiting, that thy profiting may appear to all. People ought to see in all of us as we minister, whether it's been for a handful of years or 30 or 40 years, are people seeing us grow, us profiting in the word? And then most importantly and fittingly to close with, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, pastors, lead for an eternal impact. Lead for an eternal impact. Why do I need a faith that is worth following? Because souls hang in the balance. This matter is eternal. And I'm so concerned with the social media saturated church and the flash and all of the paraphernalia that goes with it. We might not have altars of incense and things like that like the papists do. But boy, we have all the coolest stuff in churches. All of this stuff. Whatever. Really. That's it. Well, look what we just... And we love to talk about it. We love to say, oh, we got this, so we're doing that, or this, but whatever. What does it matter? Unless it's making an eternal impact. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So each of us, examine the scriptures. The question is this, is my faith worth someone else following? Let's pray. Lord, we take a moment now to just make this commitment to you. Speak to each of our hearts as only you can. Each of us now wants to just take a few seconds to commit what we've just read to you, ask you to change us, ask you to strengthen us. We need your power in our ministry. Please bless what's about to happen. Help Aaron as he gives his presentation to us, as he answers the question. I thank you for how you're using him, and what he means to our church, what he means to me. And so we just pray that you would get the honor and glory in all that remains to be done today. In Jesus' name, amen.